Avino and Yitzchak Avinu were sterile. Sarah Imenu, Rivka Imenu, Rachel Imenu were Akarot. Yemena asks, why were these holy tzaddikim, our forefathers, mothers, why were they Akudim? The reason why they suffered this way. The Gemara answer is because Hashem kaviyachol desires very much the tefillah of tzaddikim. Hashem wants their tefillah very much. In order to get them to pray, Hashem places them in a position where they are in dire need and stress, and therefore they are forced to pray. This gives Hashem kaviyachol great satisfaction. Now, to understand this much deeper, let's refer to a case the Gemara speaks about, Rabbi Yishmael Kohen Gadol, where the Gemara says that he once said that he spoke to Hashem. The Kohen Gadol goes into the Holy of Holies, and there Hashem spoke to him. Hashem said to Rabbi Yishmael, bless me. This proving that a person should never consider the blessings of an ordinary, a lowly person as worthless. It's important because if even Hashem asked for the blessing of a human being, Rabbi Yishmael, so too should a person accept the blessing of an ordinary person. Rabbi Yishmael did not hesitate. He said to Hashem, my blessing is, Yehi Ratzon, that your quality of mercy, of chesed, kindness, should overpower your quality of din, of judgment, and that you should show this chesed, this kindness, to the Jews. And Hashem answered, Amen, to this blessing. Why that those exact words? Because the Gemara says, Kaviyachol Hashem himself also is mitpalel. Hashem also sullies. The Gemara says, Hashem sullies. What does Hashem say in his prayer? The Gemara answers, Hashem says, Yehi Ratzon. May my quality of mercy overpower my quality of judgment to bless the Jews. But what is the meaning of that? How is it possible to say that Hashem prays to himself? Kaviyachol, we can understand a person praying to Hashem. How could we ever understand the concept of Hashem selling? How could we say Hashem prays? Especially those words, Hashem prays to himself, that his midah of chesed, of kindness, and overpower his quality of din. We know, according to the Zohar Kadosh, that there are different levels in heaven. These levels are represented by the letters of the name of Hashem. Yud, K, Vav, K. The Yud is the highest, representing the highest. Yud, K, Vav, K. The Yud is the highest, representing the highest level of Kedusha. The first letter K afterwards is slightly lower, the Vav is lower, and the last K is lowest. The Zohar Kadosh tells us that what is meant by higher and lower, the lowest, the last K, is called the Malchut, Kingdom of Hashem, which means judgment. As we go to the Vav higher, there is more chesed, more kindness. Still higher, is a still greater degree of kindness. The highest is the top degree of kindness, used also in the term of whiteness. As we go up, the degree of whiteness becomes sharper, more defined. Also, we use that in the term also as we said, Yud Kei is Abba Ima, in terms of Kabbalah, like father and mother. Vav Kei is Ben Ubat, son and daughter. The younger, the age, the more anger is possible. The older, like a father, shows more kindness. A grandfather is still more benign, still kinder. So that the higher up we go in Kedusha, Zaken, elderly, the more chesed there is. So this means that Hashem says, pray and kaviyachol, as though it could be said, that the higher form of Kedusha, the higher level, should be the rule over the bottom, lower level. The lower level there emanates an aura of an atmosphere of din, of judgment. The top level rules over it, overpowers it, and this judgment is pressed down, kindness takes over. But this is what's meant by the prayer of Hashem himself. Hashem prays, may my degree of kindness overpower my degree of gevura, because I want means the highest level wants only what is good for the Jews, to stop, to halt any judgment against the Jews. This is what's meant here, that what does Hashem desire? Why did Hashem make the forefathers of the Jews sterile? Abraham, Yitzchak, Sarah, Rivka, Rachel couldn't bear children. Hashem did it to sort of force them into deep, strong prayer, tefillah. And this tefillah, tefillah v'tzadik, is so powerful that it brings about this kindness from high above. This is what Hashem wants. Tefillah v'tzadik can change the upper realms of heaven. With this, then we can have this tefillah of Hashem himself come true. The kindness should overpower this deen. So that bringing these tzadikim to a point of tefillah, the desire of Hashem himself is fulfilled. This is the main purpose of having these tzadikim in this stress, so that they are forced to pray with intensity, with kavanah. This way, the will of Hashem himself is fulfilled, because then the degree of kindness comes out. Hashem blesses them, blesses the Jews in need, with whatever they require at that time. The Gemara says, as we mentioned, a person who's married 10 years in Eretz Yisrael and has no children, and then we say that he should divorce his wife and take a different wife so that he can have children. The Gemara says this refers, one rabbi says, this refers only to the olden times, old generations, when people used to live very long lives, hundreds of years. But in later years, in our times, when people live so short a life, a man cannot afford 10 years. He can't afford to wait, to waste 10 years of his life. If a person is married even 2.5 years or so, 2.5 to 3 years, then it's already time for him to divorce his wife and take another wife. This is the opinion of one rabbi. Second rabbi says, not so. The halacha is not so. The halacha remains 10 years, because this din that we learned in the Gemara about having to wait 10 years before divorcing a wife is written by the rabbis of the Gemara, who lived after the days of King David. And in the days of King David, the lifespan of a person was shortened to 70 years. As King David says in Tehillim, Yemei Shenoteinu Behem Shivim Shana, the years of our lives are 70 years. Despite that, this is the average lifespan of a person, the usual lifespan of a person, longest person would live. Still, we have this law of 10 years, so that means that even today, this law still applies. A man cannot wait just 3 years before divorcing his wife. He must wait at least 10 years. Now again, to understand what is meant by this lifespan, we say that in the olden days, people lived longer, and then life was shortened. For example, the days of Adam and Ishon, the days of Noah, people lived an average of 900 years. This lifespan was shortened at the time of Moshe Rabbeinu. report says that the longest a person could live is 120 years. They may have lived 120 years. And this means the maximum age of any person. However, the average age of a person was shortened when it came to King David. At that time, it was shortened to 70 years. A person might live past 70, even today, up to a maximum of 120. But the full life of a person is judged as 70 years. Why specifically the case of King David at that time was a person's lifespan shortened to 70 years? The answer is that King David was the symbol of goodness. He was a king who was pure. He was a king who was suspected by his enemies, by the opposition, of having committed chas v'shalom a sin. He was falsely suspected, having committed a sin with Bathsheba, a sin which would shorten a person's lifetime. King David could not live more than 70 years, because as we know, King David's soul, the Gemara says, was dark, was lifeless, and when Adam Harishon was shown all these souls of the future, and he saw the greatness of King David's soul, who had no life of its own, he offered to contribute from his own life 70 years. Adam had to live 1,000 years, exactly. He offered 70 years of his life as a contribution to King David, and therefore Adam and Ishmael lived 930 years. So this means that David HaMelech lived exactly 70 years, not more. Now, if the lifespan of a person would have been the average lifespan at that time, 120, these enemies of King David would say, we were right. Here's a case where King David was punished. His life was shortened because of this sin. Therefore, the lifespan there was cut to 70 years to show that King David lived a full life. So for this reason, the lifespan of all people was cut down to 70 years just to show that King David did live a complete life. In addition, it is brought that King David too sort of committed. We're not allowed to use this term. We cannot say about it to think that he did wrong. It's just that we use this theoretically, as the Torah speaks about the act of King David, the error, which of course is not true, but the way the term is used, the error of King David's act was, or the wrong, the seeming wrong that was committed, was that he took Bathsheba for a wife. He took her without waiting. He could have waited until Uriah had died, her husband had died, and then taken her where there'd be no questions asked about it. There'd be no criticism. But he didn't wait. He hurried to take her. His kavanah, of course, was good. He knew that from her would come forth the next king of the Jews. This would keep the line of royalty in the family. So he did it for the sake of the mitzvah. But because he hurried, he did the same thing that Adam and Ishon did. What was the act of Adam and Ishon? He couldn't wait. He was told not to eat from the tree of wisdom, meaning wait until tomorrow. Wisdom had to come to the world. This was just a question of waiting. He hurried. He couldn't contain himself. He couldn't wait till the next day when it would have become permissible. On a Shabbat, that would have been permissible. And that was the act of Adam and Ishon, the same act done by King David, not waiting, pressing time. The reason was that King David was the counterpart of Adam and Ishon, as is known. The word Adam, Aleph Dalet Mem, that Ezel says, Zohar Kadosh, that this is the Gilgul of Adam and Ishon. Aleph Dalet Mem, Aleph is Adam, Dalet is David, Mem is Mashiach. David HaMelech was a Gilgul of Adam and Ishon. Therefore, being actually the same person, a Gilgul, he did the same act as Adam and Ishon, in that he also did something where he pressed time. What did Adam and Ishon's act bring about? A shortening of life. If not for Adam's act, people will live forever. So it shortened life to a span of approximately 1,000 years. People then began to live 900 and some years. Same thing, King David's act too caused the lifespan of persons to be shortened to 70 years. That's because they were parallel and their acts were the same. The punishment, too, was the same. Now, these are all explanations, interpretations of it. But actually, as we said, the result of 70 years, reason for the exact number 70, was to show that King David did not live less than the average person. Now the Yemeni says that if a person, again we said if a person was married, did not have any children, he should take a different wife, because he was not so chet to have children with his first wife. He must take himself a different wife, and there he might be zochet to have children. So the Gemara says, how can we say that? We have a case in the Gemara of the one rabbi, Rabbi Abba ben Zevda, who is married, and he had no children. And the rabbis of the Gemara said to him, why don't you marry a second wife and have children? Rabbi Abba ben Zevda answered, I don't want to do it, because if I had been zochet to have children, I would have been zochet to have it to my first wife. I didn't have my first wife, it means I will not have any. Therefore, I refuse to take a second wife. This we see clearly, that the person who's married doesn't have children, could not expect to have children from a second wife either. So the Gemara answers, definitely not so. The reason that he told them he would refuse to take a second wife, because of this excuse that he was not zocher, he probably would not be zocher, was that actually he himself was sterile. He was embarrassed to come out with this fact, so he hid this by misleading them and telling them that he was not zocher. This way he would avoid embarrassment. But the truth is that a person should take a second wife in order to be zochet to fulfill the mitzvah. The Yemeni says, as far as the first mitzvah is concerned, the first mitzvah is peru urvu, be fruitful and multiply, have children. To whom is this mitzvah directed? Is it both for a man and woman? Are both husband and wife compelled to fulfill this mitzvah? Or is the mitzvah one that only a man is obligated to fulfill? Now this, we have a machloket. One rabbi says that it is only the man who is obligated to fulfill the mitzvah of having children. A woman is exempt. If a woman does not have any children, she has not broken any law. It's only the man who has broken the first law in the Torah if he doesn't have children. Second rabbi, Rabbi Yochanan Baruch, says the mitzvah applies to both the husband and the wife. They both are obligated to fulfill this mitzvah, so that if they do not have children, both have broken the law. Where do we learn this from? The Pasuk in the Torah, which says, "Vayivarech otam elokim," Hashem blessed them, who Adam and Chava, and Hashem said to them, "Peru unavu." That's plural. Peru unavu is plural. Be fruitful and multiply, both of you. You both have the mitzvah. Both Adam and Chava, both man and woman, husband and wife, both have the mitzvah. The Gemara says, this is the proof of Rabbi Yochanan ben Baruch. But what is the proof of the first rabbi? In fact, the one which is the proper one, the one that the law remains as, that the mitzvah is only for a man. The Gemara answers for two pesukim, two sentences. One says, Hashem said, be fruitful, fill the world, and conquer it. Conquer means to take over the ruling power of the rest of the world, meaning the animals, the earth itself, which is for man to rule. Now, we say conquer, this applies only to man, because it's customary that a man goes to war. Man, with man we can apply the word conquer to. And therefore, since this word conquer is used, it means that the mitzvah itself applies only to man. Now, Rabbi Yosef says that we have a different pasuk from which to prove it. Hashem sent to the fathers of the Jews, Ani Kael Shakai, I am Hashem, Perei Unavei, be fruitful and multiply. Perei Unavei is singular. Hashem said, you singular, the man, be fruitful and multiply. This shows that it's only the man who has this mitzvah and not the woman too. When Hashem said to Adam and Ishon and his wife, Panu Unavu, plural, this was not said as a mitzvah, as a command. This was said only as a blessing. Hashem blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply, but not as a command. Here Hashem said, be fruitful and multiply, singular, as an actual command, as a law. And this law, this command, applies only to man and not to woman. The Medrash says that it is a mitzvah for a person, when he sees someone else doing wrong, to reprimand him, tell him he's doing wrong, and to correct him. You see a person committing a sin, it's a mitzvah to tell him that he's wrong and try to correct him, try to stop him. But you must notify him that he's doing wrong. This is a mitzvah. The Medrash says, just as it is a mitzvah to tell a person to desist from committing a sin, that mitzvah is only if you know that by telling the person he's going to listen to you. But if you know this person is not going to listen anyhow, then it's a mitzvah not to tell him, not to speak to him about this. Why? Because if you tell him, he becomes informed of the fact this is a sin, he's not going to listen anyhow. Now he'll be breaking the law, the mezid, intentionally, which is much worse than before when he broke it without knowledge, without knowing that it's a sin. A sin is much smaller. So you have done more harm than good, because he's not going to listen anyhow. All you're doing now is putting him into more trouble by committing the sin henceforth, willingly, intentionally. This, of course, we must stress, Shulchan Aruch says, this does not apply to, as a general rule. You see a person breaking Shabbat openly, you can't say, don't tell him that he's doing wrong. Because in that case, if slowly, the whole Torah would chas v'shalom be forgotten and lost. People would sink into irreligion. They'd stop obeying the Torah. There'd be no more rules of rabbis telling people to not to commit sins. Would be chas v'shalom the end. This rule applies only to those cases where they are committing a sin that is not clearly defined in the Torah, where a person would refuse to accept what you say because this item is not written in the Torah. Then you should not tell it to him. But if it's an item that's clearly written in the Torah and he still refuses to accept it, on the contrary, keep pressing and warning him time and again, even if it leads to him cursing you, even if it leads to him striking you, you still must keep warning him about this. You have the mitzvah of telling this person and warning him about the fact that this mitzvah exists, and he must obey it. It's only where the mitzvah is not written clearly in the Torah, and the chances are that the person, despite his respect for Torah, would still break this law since it's not clearly written there. And then only should you not tell him about it if you know certainly that he will not accept your words. The Gemara says it is permissible, though we know that one of the worst possible sins or wrongs that a person commit is to tell a lie, tell a falsehood, sheker, which is the opposite of emet. The name of Hashem, Hashem Elokechem Emet, Hashem is truth, the Torah is truth, the quality of Hashem is truth, and the seal of Hashem is emet, truth. Hashem cannot tolerate sheker, falsehood. Hashem refuses to rest the Shekhinah with a person who is sheker, who is false. Heaven cannot tolerate falsehood. So bad is sheker. First quality that is necessary is emet, and the word truth is called emet because it means truth from beginning to end. That's why we have the word emet for truth. The letters of the alphabet, the aleph of emet is the first letter of the alphabet, the mem is the middle letter, the tav is the last letter, which means truth from beginning to end. Despite the fact that emet is so important, the Gemara says it is permissible for a person to lie, to tell a lie openly, if it's for the sake of peace. If, by telling a lie, the person can keep peace in a family, in a community, between two people, it's permissible to tell a lie. Permissible means it is not a sin. Where do we learn this fact from? We find that when the brothers of Yosef HaTzadik sold Yosef to Egypt as a slave, and then later on, he made himself known to them. He was actually now the vice king of Egypt, and they were very frightened that he might take revenge from them for what they did to him. While their father was alive, Yaakov Avinu was alive, they felt they were safe. The moment Yaakov Avinu passed away, was Nistalek, they were afraid that then he would attack them and take revenge. So the Torah tells us that they came to Yosef HaTzadik, and they said to him, "We have a message for you from our father." The father said, "Tell Yosef HaTzadik, please forgive your brothers." This was a false statement. This was sheker. But we see that it is permissible. The Torah writes this, showing it's allowed. Permissible for a person to tell a lie in order to keep peace in the family. Now, why did not Yaakov Avinu tell Yosef HaTzadik this himself? Knowing that there's a possibility of revenge, why didn't Yaakov tell Yosef HaTzadik, "Do not take revenge for your brothers"? The answer is that Yaakov Avinu knew Yosef HaTzadik as a tzadik that he was. He could not suspect him of wanting to commit the sin of taking revenge and spilling the blood of his brothers, revenge for their act. Therefore, he felt that it was not necessary. Why did the brothers feel that this danger existed? Didn't they know that Yosef HaTzadik was a tzaddik? He would not take revenge? The answer is, the Midrash says, that when they went to bury Yaakov Avinu, they left Egypt, this long processionist funeral. They came to Eretz Yisrael, to the cave of four couples in Hebron. They buried Yaakov Avinu, and then they had to return to Egypt. On their way, returning to Egypt, they passed by that very same pit in which the brothers threw Yosef HaTzadik. This was very embarrassing for the brothers to pass by this pit. It was a reminder of their act. Instead of going by and pretending not to notice it, Yosef HaTzadik turned away from his brothers, went to the pit, and stood over it and said a beracha. As the rule is, the Gemara says, Shulchan Aruch says, that a person that comes to a place where a miracle happened to him, he should say a beracha there, Baruch Hashem, she'asah li nes b'makom hazeh. Blessed are you, Hashem, who performed a miracle for me in this place. He went there to say the bracha, as the law requires. But the brothers thought he went there to arouse his ire, his anger, since now their father had passed away. Perhaps it might bring him to a point of anger enough to take revenge. Therefore they came to him and told him this white lie that Yaakov Avinu had commanded them to say to him, "Forgive your brothers." the respect of the father, they knew he would not touch them. But we see from here that it is permissible to tell a lie for the sake of peace. The Yemeni says, the Ten says, it is not just permissible to tell a lie for the sake of peace. More than that, it's a mitzvah. It's a mitzvah for a person to tell a lie for the sake of peace. Where do we find this? We find that Hashem said to Shmuel HaNavi, go to the house of Yishai, the father of King David, and there you should anoint his son as king of the Jews. Simple task commanded by Hashem. By Shmuel, the prophet said, asked Hashem, how can I go there if King Shaul hears about this? I went to anoint someone else as king. He will surely kill me in anger. I'm appointing somebody else as king instead of him. So Hashem said to Shmuel HaNavi, you are right. What you should do to mislead King Shaul, take along a calf with you, and if you are stopped on the way to the city of King David's father, say that you're going there to offer a sacrifice to Hashem, which means an actual open lie. Lie about the reason for going there, tell a lie, and this was not just permissible, this is a mistake, because Hashem told him to do this. Hashem said, tell this lie for the sake of peace between himself and King Shaul. We see from here that not only is it permissible, but it's also a mitzvah for a person to tell a lie in order to maintain peace. The Yemeni says, let's go further than that. Shalom is so important, so vital, that we find that even Kaviyachol Hashem himself strayed from the truth for the sake of Shalom. The words of Hashem himself, we find in the case of Abraham and Sarah. When Hashem said, told Sarah, you're going to have a child, she was close to 90 years old, 89 years old. Sarah heard this, and she was difficult for her to believe. She said, how can I have a child at this age? How can I have a child now if Adoni Zaken, my husband is so old? How can I bear a child now if my husband is so old? Which was a direct insult to Abraham Avinu. Hashem then spoke to Abraham Avinu, and he said to him, why did Sarah doubt the word of Hashem? She was told she's going to have a child, and she said, how can I have a child if Aniza Kanti, I am so old? Hashem did not want to bring about a friction between husband and wife, so he did not say to Abraham Avinu, your wife said you're old. Hashem said, your wife said she's old, thereby keeping the peace between husband and wife. So we see that Shalom is so important, even Kaviyachol Hashem himself changed the words rather than to bring about a friction between husband and wife in order to maintain peace. So great is the mitzvah of Shalom, of keeping peace, that it is a mitzvah to tell a lie in order to keep this peace. The Yemeni says that Rabbi Chiya, we spoke about previously, had a wife who caused him some anguish, but of course he respected her highly. And Rabbi Chiya's wife had suffered a lot at childbirth. There are some women who give birth to a child with ease, and some with a lot of difficulty, very painfully. She had gone through childbirth a number of times. She couldn't take it. She couldn't tolerate this pain. However, if it's a mitzvah to have children, she was a tzaddiket, she'd clearly go through the suffering. But she wasn't sure. She wanted to find out from a neutral source. Whom could she ask this legal question? Who was the rabbi who could give her information? Her own husband. But if she came to her husband, he would not be neutral. He'd be biased for the sake of his own desire. So she disguised herself changed their clothes, disguised herself, looked like a strange woman. They came before Rabbi Chiya, and she said to him, "Rabbi, I have a shaila to ask you, a question of law. Does the law of having children apply to a woman also, or just to a man?" Rabbi Chiya answered, not knowing this was his wife, he answered the truth. The law is that it applies only to a man. A woman is exempt from this first mitzvah. Hearing the fact that she's not compelled to conform to this mitzvah, she went, took a cup of a certain liquid. In those days, they knew about this special type of ingredients, made up a special medicine liquid, where if a woman drinks that, she becomes sterile. She could not give birth anymore. She drank a cup of that liquid, and she became sterile. She could not have any more children. Later, Rabbi Chiya found out about this, and he said, "How pitiful it is that I myself caused this to happen. I wish I had not said it. When I first had my wife give birth to me, at least one more birth like the ones she handed me before." Because the Michia had two sets of twins. One was twin boys, and these were sons that he could certainly be proud of, the Yehuda and the Cheskia. It was so great, you recall, at one time, Eliyahu Navi said, "The only combination on earth that could ever compare to the powerful combination in heaven of the three fathers of the Jews, they combine in prayer, they could bring Mashiach. The living combination on earth, three people on earth whose prayers together are as powerful as those of Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, are the prayers of Rabbi Chiya and his two sons." So important a birth that twin was. She also had given birth to twin daughters, Pazi and Tevi, twin sisters. Michia said, "Now, I wish that she had first given birth to another set. Then the loss wouldn't have been so great. I regret so bitterly the fact that through me, she had lost out on having not give birth anymore." But from here, of course, we see two items. One, that the law is that a woman is excused from this mitzvah of having children in general. Secondly, that the sin, one of the laws of the Torah is, it is forbidden to cause sterility to anyone, even an animal. One of the 613 laws of the Torah is it's forbidden to cause sterility to an animal. You cannot make an animal sterile, and surely not a human being. Now, this is a law for a man. It is forbidden for a man, let's say for a doctor, to make a surgeon to cause sterility to a woman. But a woman herself is permitted to drink this liquid where she is not doing any action directly to her reproductive organs. If, let's say, a woman surgeon would operate on these organs and cause sterility, she'd be committing a sin. But just by drinking the liquid alone, and plus the fact that she is not obligated to perform this mitzvah, this is permissible for a woman. We don't have that today, unless they discover some kind of a pill or some kind of a medicine that could do it, which shows that the medical field in those days was much more advanced than it is today. If, let's say, there was a pill like that today, it would still be just as forbidden for a man to drink it as it would be for him to have an operation performed. For a man, this is definitely asur. It's only for a woman where there's no physical act in cutting off those reproductive organs, and plus the fact that she's not required to have children, that for her it is permissible. The Gemara says that there was the first mitzvah given to Avraham Avinu, was the mitzvah of Brit Milah. Now, the mitzvah of Brit Milah is actually divided into two parts. There's the mitzvah of Milah, it's called. That's the cutting off of the adlah, the extra foreskin. And then there's the mitzvah of Pri'ah, that means tearing tearing it open. That completes the act of Brit Milah. So, to Abraham Avinu, Hashem commanded the mitzvah of Brit, but not the mitzvah of Pri'ah, tearing the foreskin, the remainder of the skin. This was given to the Jews later through Moshe Rabbeinu. Despite the fact that Hashem did not command Abraham Avinu to make Pri'ah also, naturally, Abraham Avinu did this, because the Torah tells us that Abraham Avinu obeyed all the laws of the Torah even before they were given, even before Hashem told him, even the laws of the Rabbanan, the laws of the Gemara, everyone was obeyed by Abraham Avinu. When did Abraham Avinu perform this mitzvah Brit Milah? In his old age. When did he perform the mitzvot of the Torah? As a child, from the age of 3. Why did he wait with this mitzvah until he was an old man? Why didn't he perform this mitzvah too when he was young, just as he performed the other mitzvot? The answer is that the Gemara says there's a vast difference between performing a mitzvah when you're commanded to do it, or if you do it without being commanded. For example, sitting in the sukkah. A man is commanded to sit in the sukkah. A woman is not. If both man and woman sit in the sukkah, they both get a mitzvah for it. Who gets a bigger mitzvah? The man, because he's commanded to do it and he does it. His mitzvah is greater than the woman who's not commanded by Hashem and does it. She gets a mitzvah too, but it's a much smaller degree of mitzvah. Now here, all of mitzvot of the Torah, Abraham Avinu figured, I'll do it anyhow, even though I'm not commanded. If the time comes and Hashem will command me to do it, I'll continue to do it and get a bigger mitzvah. But the mitzvah of Brit Milah can be done only once in a person's lifetime. He cannot redo it again. So he figured, if I do it before I get Hashem's command, I'll be getting a minor mitzvah. I'd rather wait until I get the mitzvah of Hashem, then I can do it and get the top level mitzvah. That's why that mitzvah, which could be done only once, he waited with till the time came that Hashem told him, so he can get the full degree of that mitzvah. Another reason is that any other mitzvah, in doing it, there's no harm, there's only a gain. In the case of Brit Milah, this means operating upon himself. This means cutting himself, harming himself. If it's a mitzvah, then certainly it's a major item. If it's not a mitzvah, a person is not allowed to cause harm to himself. A person has no right to say, this is my body, I want to cut off a finger, for example, or I want to cut my flesh with a knife. He's not the master of his body. He's no right to do harm to this body that Hashem gave to him. If this is no mitzvah, it's not commanded by Hashem, in that case it means that he's doing harm to his body. Therefore he preferred to wait until it became a mitzvah, so it was no longer considered doing harm to himself, rather it was a case of performing the mitzvah completely. Of course, this point can be argued that though he's not commanded, there still exists such a mitzvah. Not commanded, so there's still a mitzvah to be have a Brit Milah. That we still have to resort to the first answer, that the mitzvah can be done only once, and in that once, he waited for the command of Hashem before performing it. The Gemara says that Pasuk tells us, "Yitchaten Shlomo et Paro Melach Mitzrayim." King Solomon, according to the Pasuk, married the daughter of Paro, princess, Egyptian princess. Now the question is, naturally, he had to convert her first. We had learned once that we do not accept converts after Mashiach comes, because we accept converts only when they are sincere. Their sincerity is proven at a time where the Jews are degraded, they're considered lower than the Goyim, and still a Goy wants to convert to become a Jew, this shows he's sincere in his faith. If the Jews are higher than Goyim, they are the ruling people, then there's no trick in a Goy wanting to become a Jew. It's because he wants to have glory and honor. At that time, he's not accepted. And therefore, after Mashiach comes, they are not accepted. Same thing holds true, the Gemenesis, in the time of King David and King Solomon, when the Jews ruled the world, they could not accept converts then. How then was the princess of Egypt accepted as a convert? Gemenesis says simply because we cannot say in that case that she was one who wanted to join the glory of the Jews. On the contrary, her case it was lowering herself, degrading herself, going from queen, from princess, to an ordinary commoner as a Jew. However, the Gemara says the truth is that King Solomon never married the daughter of the king of Paro. He was pure.